Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians follows on from the situation that pertained in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me, I need to plug the... Right. 2 Corinthians follows on from the situation in 1 Corinthians, and while some things have improved, other things have happened. Particularly, there's been an arrival of a group of false teachers that the apostle refers to in sarcastic terms as the super apostles. These are people who claimed to be apostles, and they claim to be greater than the apostle Paul. The New King James translates the phrase as the most eminent apostles in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. And reading that, we are to think of that not as a statement about Peter, James and John, but we are to think rather in terms of this being this rather sarcastic phrase, the most eminent apostles, because that's how they regard themselves. Now, these people seem to have been Judaizers, people who wanted to bring the church back to the synagogue. And so it is that Paul defends the ministry of the new covenant and the importance of the new covenant in Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Christianity comes with adversity. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. Not in terms of what he would do in starting conflict, but rather that his very presence and his very proclamation would lead to conflict, because those who reject him will hate those who trust him and accept him as he is the Messiah, the Lord of glory. Paul was dealing here, as I said, with people who he refers to as these most eminent apostles, or super apostles, to use one of the modern versions translation of the same phrase. These were people who put themselves forward as being greater than Paul. They were also people who tried to bring the church back into a Judaistic way of thinking, and they seem to have had some kind of a sort of prosperity teaching. It's always been something quite popular in terms of false teaching, is this idea that if you become a Christian, your life will be so much easier than it was before. It's founded upon a partial truth, which is that if any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become true. That is an absolute fact. The trouble is that it misses the reality that just as Cain hated his brother, so those who are born of the Spirit are hated by those who are of the flesh. Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is never popular in the world. It has gone under a vast number of insulting nicknames, including Puritan, Methodist, and so on. Because people always wanted to have some rude name to call those who professed the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The super apostles seem to have presented an idea that Christianity is a religion where you should expect everything to be going well all the time, and have pointed to the apostle Paul and his companions, people whose sufferings and tribulations were notorious, and said, look, this is not the victorious Christian life. This is something that falls short. But the apostle says, no, actually, what falls short is any conception of Christianity that does not accord with the truth as it is in Jesus. And so Paul here, first of all, speaks of the light of the gospel. Christianity is light, first of all. Secondly, Christianity is life. And thirdly, Christianity is lasting. So Christianity is light, it is life, and it is lasting. First of all, Christianity is light, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's what the Apostle John says. And it's amazing how people have over the years so inflated the differences between the scripture writers, so as to suggest that John is all about love and Paul isn't. Well, Paul has 1 Corinthians 13, that passage that is so supremely about love. He speaks about love all the time. John speaks about Christ being the propitiation for our sins. So does Paul. The ethics of Paul are the ethics of the Lord Jesus. And just as Jesus tells us the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the Apostle Paul emphasizes Christ gave his life as a ransom for sins. The teaching is the same. The vocabulary is different. There are different people writing the different books. But the teaching is the same. It's as in that opening hymn. 10,000 are their songs, but all their joys are one. And so Paul tells us Christianity is light. He tells us, first of all, that Christianity is a ministry of light, the light of truth. So it is, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The hidden things of shame are the things that are done in darkness. The things which are veiled. We don't tell people what we do, what we really believe. That's what it means for things to be the hidden things of shame. Now, in terms of popular religion in the Greek and Roman world in Paul's day, probably the most popular religions were the mystery religions. Now, we don't know very much about what they believed or did because, well, they were mystery religions. The whole point was that they were about hidden things in darkness. If you go to the city of London today, well, I suspect it's probably closed at the moment, but there is, in the basement of a modern tower block, the Mithraeum, the Temple of Mithras. This was discovered during excavations back in the 1950s, 60s, and it used to be out in the open, but the area was redeveloped a few years ago and they kind of put it back where it was found, underground. And the Mithraeum was the Temple of Mithras. It was part of the Roman city of Londinium. And there in the Mithraeum, people, very often soldiers, and all men of course, were initiated into the mysteries of Mithras. There were other mysteries as well. In one of them, the initiation ritual involved putting the person to be initiated into a pit. They'd have a ladder to take them down, and then they put boards over the top with gaps between them and slaughter a bull on top of the pit. This was the tauroboleum, which was a bath in the blood of a bull, which was every bit as nasty and unpleasant as it sounds. But this is what the mystery religions were. These were the popular cults and sects. These were the groups that people were joining. And they did things in secret, in darkness. And Paul says, Christianity is not like that. Christianity is about light. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. When people hide things, these are things that they don't want people to know about. When a religion hides its central teachings, we are quite right to say, what are they hiding? What are they concealing? There are in Christianity no mysteries that are taught to the initiates, but all that is proclaimed in public. And is made known to the whole world. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. And this also means that the way Christianity is taught, Paul says, is not a matter of walking in craftiness. I remember hearing years ago about a woman, well, in a church, and the minister was told by a family in the church, our mother has decided to become a Mormon. And so the minister went along when the Mormon missionaries were visiting, and in the course of the conversation said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, why is it that you have embraced this Mormon teaching about how God was once a man who became a god? And the woman said, what? And the minister turned to the Mormons and said, now you tell her, that is what you believe, isn't it? Well, yes. Well, you never told me that, said the woman. The hidden things of craftiness. walking in craftiness. You see, the Mormons don't advertise that particular part of their teaching. They advertise the Book of Mormon. The cults are very, very crafty in how they try to get people to join them. They won't bring out these startling ideas like God was once a man who became a god, as the Mormons believe, as the Mormons teach. But they'll begin, they always do, they begin, we'll say, we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They won't tell you that their Jesus is another Jesus. They won't tell you their teachings about God because they're crafty. They try to bring people into the organisation, into the meeting. And then once they become part of the Mormon community, well, then they'll bring out these other things. Christianity is not like that. We begin with the gospel, which is the centre. We begin with the things that people do find hard and difficult to understand, that God came down, that Christ is God incarnate. We have renounced those things. We do not walk in craftiness, but we proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. We don't look at people and say, well, how can I change the message to bring these people in? But what is it that God has said in his word? Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's part and parcel of being crafty. Leaving out those things in God's word that you think people will find offensive. Not teaching the whole counsel of God. There are those who do treat the word of God deceitfully. They'll leave out the difficult things, the challenging things. You'll find people who say, well, we just don't talk about the Old Testament. Or we don't talk about the virgin birth of Christ. Or we don't say very much about the atonement. All of these things we cannot leave out because they are part of the word of God. And so Paul says positively, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The victories of the cross, as one has put it, are often won by the things that are hard to accept because they are so full of God. I've used the illustration before, but it's a striking one. I know a man who is now a minister, who, as a young man, was brought up in a liberal church and went to university, went to the Christian Union, and preacher confronted, well, the preacher's teaching on John 10 and spoke of God's sovereign election. And this young man was offended. And that offence was what brought him to the feet of Jesus Christ. Because that offence made him realise that he was a sinner, lost, undone. Because he rebelled at the word of God. And yet the word of God mastered him and overcame him. That's what Paul did. That's what Christianity does. It shows the light of God, and the light of God shocks, offends, and converts. There were those who said, Paul, your gospel is veiled, hidden, concealed. They say that today. The open air, the beginning of this month, we had the opportunity to speak with some Muslims who were setting up a stall outside the pottery centre. And it struck me then, speaking with them, they could not accept. And they had that objection. They said, well, but you're saying that this is something that people can't accept on their own? Of course, because Jesus says you must be born again. And if the gospel is veiled, if people don't accept the gospel, what's the problem? It's veiled to those who are perishing. The problem isn't the gospel. It's them, because the God of this age has blinded their minds, Paul says. The devil has blinded their minds. This reality of the fall. that people don't accept the truth because they don't like the truth. They're blinded. Now, the problem with a blind man walking on a bright summer's day, on a bright autumn day like this, the reason he can't see isn't that the sun isn't there, it's that his eyes aren't working. So it is, if people don't accept the gospel, the problem's not with the gospel, the problem's with them. And the gospel is defined here. What is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So Paul can say, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The gospel is a preaching, a proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord, as God with us, Emmanuel. And we ourselves, he says, who are we? Who are gospel ministers, whoever they may be? Even the Apostle Paul, who are we? We are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We serve you in the gospel. We serve you for Christ's sake. Because the gospel is the light. Because God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is light. Christianity is light. And Christ is our light. Christ, whose glory fills the skies. Christ, the true, the only light. Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. And so we are to let the light of Christ shine in our hearts. And so to share the gospel with others, we share it. It's about Jesus. We do not preach ourselves. I remember years ago when I was in Norfolk, we had an event at the little chapel. And the little chapel is tiny. It's smaller, I think, than the small hall here. And this little tiny country chapel, which I've seen old Baptist, it's old Baptist Union Chapel, and I've seen old Baptist Union handbooks, it's independent now, but these old handbooks gave the seating capacity as 150. And I looked around the building and thought, how on earth did they fit 150 people in there? I think we managed about 80 by packing people like sardines in that building. I can only think that the 150 was, they were very small people. And they had people standing in the aisle. By this point, they got rid of the pews eventually. But it was packed to the gunwales. And we had a male voice choir singing there. And one of the men was to give his testimony. And he was a pastor, he was a minister. And the trouble was, his testimony, he mentioned Jesus about once. And it was all about, well, this is what I did. And now, I'm a firm believer in the usefulness and helpfulness of Christian testimonies. But we need to be able to tell our testimonies in such a way as to make Jesus the centre and not ourselves. We need to be able to share our testimony and make sure it's a testimony about the power of Jesus Christ, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not merely an account of, this is an experience that happened to me. It did happen to me. That's vitally important. One of the fundamental points of evangelicalism is, for me, the Saviour died. And can it be that I should gain? But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the light. Let him shine. Secondly, Christianity is life. It is life. We have this treasure, this gospel, in earthen vessels, says the apostle. Earthenware pots, earthenware jars. Think of a flower pot. But the picture here is probably more along the lines of the old earthenware lamps that they had in those days. Now, they didn't have electric light. They had oil lamps. And oil lamps could be very, very fancy pieces of work. These wonderful Samian ware lamps that you can see broken in the British Museum, this lovely high-class pottery. But of course, for normal people, high-class pottery was too expensive. So what you'd have is you'd have a little earthenware pot with a lip in the side. You'd put a wick in there, you'd pour your olive oil in, and you'd set fire to the wick. It was cheap. It was the cheapest form of light there was. And Paul says, we're like those. We're like those cheap, disposable. We seem to be like those cheap, disposable lamps that you can buy for a song in the marketplace. And what's the point of the earthenware lamp? Well, it's the light. It's to let the light shine. We are earthen vessels. How are we earthen vessels? We're earthen vessels because we're human beings. We're human beings who are weak physically. We're people who are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're people who have, as Christians, we've died with Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism and raised again. But we are carrying about that dying. And we ourselves, we are dying. Death is a reality in this present passing world. It is the last enemy to be defeated. Death is something that we look upon it, we experience it as we see friends and family pass away, as we see the numbers of the circle that we belong to, the passing away, people who we knew from childhood passing away. And we feel our own great weakness in the sufferings that come. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The Christian has this endurance. But death, says Paul, is working in us. He's speaking of himself as an apostle here. Death is working in us, but life in you. The apostles consecrated their lives to God's people, to the point that they were dying, and yet we live. God's apostles, and the apostles have a special place as the foundations of the New Testament church. And they literally worked until, well, tradition has it that all were martyred. They died one by one. They were put to death until only John remained. They gave themselves. Why? So that life might spring from the ground. Life springs. And that life is the life of the gospel as it is implanted in the souls of human beings. Life is working. Paul says, I believed. We also believe and therefore speak, just as the psalmist could say, I believed and therefore I spoke. God's ministers believe and therefore they speak. God's people believe and therefore we speak. And why? Because we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Again, the life. Christianity is life. And it's the life of the age to come. It's a resurrection life. That's why martyrs are willing to die for Christ. That's why young men, young women have gone forth to preach the gospel, to share Christ's love, and they've died because they know that they've known the life that God's people have is the life of the age to come. So that while in this life, indeed, this life comes to an end sooner or later, but we have life everlasting, life in Christ who will raise us up, will be raised up from the dead unto life everlasting. humbling sometimes to go in. You go into a little old country church, I think of one in Shropshire, and there's a big memorial, well, actually a little memorial actually, to a girl who was the daughter of one of the vicars, and she went out to China as a missionary, and she was massacred in the Boxer Rebellion. Still in her 20s. So young, taken away, and yet she would say, it was for Christ. And so the world says, what a waste, and we say, what a victory to die in that service, to die in the service of the Lord Jesus. Life, you see, it's life in Christ. Because thirdly, Christianity is lasting. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The fact that Christianity is lasting means we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. We compare ourselves, we see photographs of ourselves from 10 years ago and say, really? I was young? We're passing away. Our outward man is perishing. It's simply an obvious fact that the body wears out. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For again, we can look back and say, yes, then, this is physically, I'm not what I was, but spiritually, I am what I was. And spiritually, maybe I feel that I've been brought further on in that journey, in that pilgrim journey. Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Because the inward man is being renewed by the Holy Spirit day by day. God is building up his people day by day. And so Paul can say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hang on, Paul, light affliction? Shipwreck? Beating? Imprisonment? Almost being murdered several times? Light affliction? Years in jail? Light affliction? Ah, but of course it's light by comparison to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As Paul says in Romans, it's not worthy to be compared. Because the present affliction is but for a moment. That moment, indeed, humanly speaking, may be decades, years. But compare it to eternity. And it is but for a moment. But for a moment because of eternity. Christianity is lasting because the Christian has eternal life in Jesus Christ. And therefore our present situation, difficult as it is, and Paul does not in any way here say that our present experiences of suffering should be belittled, but rather that we don't lose heart because we think about the glory to come. Because we do not look at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are so often things that drag us down. The things which are seen are often depressing. I mean, I don't know about you, but the political situation is often depressing. There are times when you have to put down the newspaper, turn off the news feed, turn off the radio news, because you just don't want to think about some of these things. You go out into Hanley and you look at the situation, you think, it's a bit depressing out there. The things which are seen are things that often drag us down. The things which are seen lead us to the thought of despair, but we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Which things that are not seen? Primarily, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whom having not seen, we love. We look to Jesus, So it is that the hymn writer can say that we are looking unto Jesus who has gone before. We look to him. We put our trust in him. We look at the things that are revealed to us in the gospel and in the scriptures speaking of God in Christ. He it is whom we look to. We do not look at what is seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. They're passing away. This world is passing away and all that it desires. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when I was at seminary, we had a student from Myanmar, a very dear man, a godly man, an evangelist who would go out into the jungles preaching, ministering. But when it comes to languages, different languages have different sounds. And there are some languages where if you try to take a word from another language, they can't say it because the sound doesn't exist. We had quite a number of students from South Korea. And the Koreans, like the Japanese, have a problem distinguishing between the letters L and R. So that one student came to me once, I was a student librarian in my final year, and he asked about Lyle. I said, Lyle? Lyle. Not too familiar with anyone called Lyle. J.C. Lyle. Oh, Ryle. J.C. Ryle, first Bishop of Liverpool. But you see, it wasn't his fault, it's simply his language doesn't have the sound. Well, this man from Myanmar, his language, he couldn't say eternal. He always said internal. And he preached once on this text. And yet, although that's not quite what it says, isn't there a great truth in that for the Christian? The things that are not seen are for us internal. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If the things that are not seen, which are eternal, are also things that are within us, by the Holy Spirit's work, then we have hope. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so we look to Jesus, knowing that he is our light. I am the light of the world, he says. He is our life. He is our life. Christ, who is your life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me, he says. And if Christ is our light, and he is light, and if Christ is your life, then you know that he is lasting. And we too, in him, are lasting. And forever we shall endure, because he endures forever. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen.